Okay, everybody, let's go ahead and begin. And all right, so, okay, welcome to our sixth week of Christian marriage. Today we're going to be talking about guarding your marriage. You can think about it as protecting your marriage as well. In recent weeks, we have talked about loving your wife, respecting your husband. And so you also might have noticed that we've taken a break every other week for the past, since week four, then it was a break, then week five, then a break, because we were off last week. And then, were we off last week?
Yeah.
Yeah, okay, that's right, we were gone. Okay, week six today, and then next week we're off again just because we have a ministry leaders meeting in the morning. And then after next week, we will plow through and finish off without missing. So actually, we're slated to finish the class Labor Day weekend now. Instead of end of August, it's the first Sunday of September, just because we're pushed back a little bit. Anyway, week six, we are over halfway now. And today, guarding your marriage, I want to talk about what it is, what it takes to have a lasting, faithful marriage. And to do that, we have to protect our marriages, guard our marriages. So let me pray as we start. Heavenly Father, we just commit this Lord's Day to you. All that we are teaching, all that we're learning together, God, we want to pray, whether we're married, whether we are one day looking to get married, we want to honor you. We want our marriages to be a reflection of the beauty of Christ's love for his bride, the church. And so, Lord, always help us to remember that there are spiritual realities to all that happens in our lives today, especially what goes on in our churches and in our marriages and our families. So, Lord, thank you so much for being with us today. We pray you be honored. We pray you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you guys probably have heard the divorce is a very common thing. The divorce rate actually in America has been declining over the past few decades. And around 42% of marriages today end in divorce. Okay, about a little over four out of 10 marriages end in divorce today. This comes to about 86 divorces every hour in America. And the average length of a marriage, of a first marriage that ends in divorce is about 8 years in the United States. Okay. For second marriages, the divorce rate goes even higher. It goes from 42% if you've been divorced once and then you get married. The divorce rate in America is even higher. It goes from 42 to 60%. So three out of every five, second marrieds end in divorce. And then for a third marriage, it goes even higher than that. The divorce rate is 73%. Okay, so it's clear that divorce is a very common thing in America. But what about marriages that don't end in divorce? Right, 42% end in divorce. First marriages end in divorce, 42%. What about the other 58%? Are they all wonderful and great and live happily ever after, thriving? Not exactly. Okay, of course not. Many marriages, even of those that don't divorce, are in constant struggle, teetering between misery, separation, and threats of divorce. Many remain in marriage, even though statistically 42% end in divorce. Many of those that don't divorce, they remain in marriage for the sake of their kids, right? Or they say, well, once the kids get to college, then we're done. But they remain just for the sake of their young children. So as we kind of kick off this introduction on guarding your marriage today, also on the website, the notes should be there. I haven't checked, but they should be there for week six. The first quote I have here is that many marriages consist of spouses that are drifting apart. They're growing in mutual bitterness toward each other, growing in indifference, growing in apathy, growing in solitude. Living very solitary lives. In fact, many couples live in the same house, but they share very little life together, right? Unlike when they were first married and everything was exciting. It's not a physics class, but the second law of thermodynamics. Anybody know what the second law of thermodynamics is? Anybody? Anybody? No? Okay. It's too... Let me get a shot.
Is it an engine, neither engine can be destroyed or created?
That's the first law.
Oh, that's
Okay. The second law is that everything in the universe tends to degrade or go to from order to disorder. Okay. Like our children's bedrooms, right? So at least one of ours. But marriages can suffer the same tendency, right? If we don't care for it, if we don't tend to it, nurture our marriages, protect our marriages, guard our marriages, they can tend from the first honeymoon years of order to absolute chaos and disorder. Okay. And so we want to learn how our marriages can honor Christ. We want to learn how we can live, not just survive, but thrive and have marriages of joy and peace and happiness. And so I'm going to just move through some pointers today, just some key truths to help us think about how we can better guard and protect our marriages. Okay, so that's really the theme, right? So the first thing I want to emphasize is this, and hopefully it's not a surprise, but I'd be remiss if I didn't say it. The first thing, and it's in your notes too, is drawing near to Christ is your top priority. Okay, drawing near to Jesus is your number one priority. In his book, The Meaning of Marriage, Tim Keller said this. He talked about how Western cultures, in the West, people tend to decide who they want to get married to. Okay, they decide based on because he says West, because in the East, there's still a lot of arranged marriages. They're very, very common. Okay. With family clans and things like that. But in the West, in a very individualistic Western cultures, we tend to choose people who we feel are compatible to us. We tend to choose people based on maybe pure attraction, or just that you like each other. Okay, and everything is just great, Keller says, for the first month or the first 2 months or maybe even the first year or 2 years. But then he says, as you start to live together, you're not dating anymore, you're actually living together now, sharing the same home. He says that three things happen, okay, between these two people as you start to live together. The first thing is the husband will have moments where he thinks, wow, my wife is a really great sinner, okay? The second thing that's going to happen is the wife will look back and go, wow, my husband is a terrible sinner. Okay, and then the third thing they say is that each person thinks eventually her problem is a lot bigger than my problem. Okay, that's what each person will conclude. Okay, and Tim Keller concludes this. He says in his book, The Meaning of Marriage, he says, if two spouses each say, I'm going to treat my self-centeredness as the main problem in our marriage, he says, you have the prospect for a truly great marriage. Okay, so he's talking about looking at the log in your own eye. He's talking about self-examination of ourselves first. Okay, and I think they're very wise words. In marriage, each person has to really try to understand how great their sins are, right? And be able to admit them if we want to have a truly gracious, gospel-centered marriage. We have to be aware of our weaknesses and our failures and our faults. And I think if you look at troubled marriages, it's 99.9%, 180 degrees. It's your fault. I need to look at your problems. It's not me. Okay, now, and the only way that this kind of self-admission that Keller's talking about, the self-examination, the only way that we're going to be able to look at the log in our own eye first is if Christ is our priority. If you really understand what Christ has done for you, loved you more than you deserve to be loved, then you're gonna have more of a Christ-centered marriage. Okay? But if you're not looking to how Christ has loved you, if you're forgetting having gospel amnesia, as Paul Tripp calls it, and you're just living out of your flesh and responding with anger, and that's not how we're supposed to live the Christian married life, right? Jesus said that we have to abide in Him, right? Or else what? If we don't abide in Him, what can we produce? What does He say? He says, apart from me, what? You can do nothing. He means you can do nothing spiritually good. It doesn't mean you can't eat breakfast. He says you can do nothing of lasting value, okay? Eternal value, nothing spiritually good if you don't abide in Him. And you cannot bear fruit either, right? So John 15:5, that's where he says that. But pretty much in every case that I have experienced with troubled marriages, when I ask each spouse, okay, how are you doing with the Lord? How much time are you spending with Christ in His Word each day? How is your prayer life? Love for Christ, Word, and prayer. And you can't you can't just say, well, I love Christ and I don't really care about word and prayer. Okay, I mean, they're kind of all connected. But how are you doing with the Lord? How are you in your times of quiet with Christ in the Word? How's your prayer life? In virtually every instance, there is a correlation between a weak or a non-existent nearness to Christ and a failing marriage, almost every single time, right? You remember what we talked about in week four about loving your wife? Okay, I mentioned how a husband who is failing to love his wife has done what? Do you guys remember? Has done something with his eyes. Taken his eyes off something or someone, right? He's taken his eyes off of Christ, right? Husbands, Ephesians 5:25, love your wives how? As Christ has loved his bride, the church, right? So if we as husbands are taking our eyes off of Christ, we're not going to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And what this husband needs to do if he's failing to love his wife well is to turn his eyes back on Christ and see how Christ has loved him so that he can love his wife, right? Out of Christ's strength and out of Christ's graciousness to him and Christ's forgiveness of him so he can reflect all of those things to her. And so that spending time with Jesus, this is the number one point here, is central, it's crucial, it's why the gospel is central, it's why we need to feed our hearts and our minds with the good news of Christ first and foremost. John Piper says when he prays, I've learned this 20 years ago from him, he says when he prays in concentric circles. He starts right here, you know, concentric circles are like circles that go bigger and bigger, right? He starts praying for himself and people go, oh, that's kind of self-centered. It's not self-centered. If you don't ask God to strengthen you and nourish you and feed your heart with his beauty and humility and grace, how are you going to pray and live for other people outside that circle? You got to start with asking God for strength for you, right? So that, you know how they talk about airplanes, put on the masks for who first? When you have children, for you, right? Because if you pass out, how are you going to help your kids? Or others. And so you need to have sustenance and life and breath from Christ in his word and prayer. So it's central that we, if we're going to love, extend our grace to our spouses, protect our marriages, we're going to have to feed our hearts with the good news constantly. Okay, when we have his grace, when we have his fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, we have his Spirit, we have his love in us, then and only then can we kind of pass it along. Right. So, we can't do it on our own willpower. It just doesn't work that way. Let me close with this and then move on. Number two, if something is wrong in your marriage relationship, the very first thing to assess is what? It's based off this first point about making Christ your top priority. If something's wrong in your marriage, what's the very first thing that you need to examine? Your relationship with who? With Christ, okay? Because almost every single instance that I'm aware of, there's always a weak or a non-existent relationship with Christ in the sense of daily ongoing when there's a failing marriage, okay? He has to be put first in order for our marriages to not just survive, but to truly thrive, okay? So drawing near to Jesus is your top priority. It'll help nurture, it'll help guard your marriage. Second, don't take one another for granted, okay? And you have to really think about this one, okay? Don't take each other for granted. When you were dating or when you begin dating or when you reflect back on your courtship and dating times, or even when you were engaged, most couples can't wait to be around each other. They want to spend every moment with each other, right? But in marriage, as time goes by, there's kind of an atrophy that can naturally work itself in. You get used to each other, right? You start realizing, hey, but she's there every day. She's, you know, and as time gets by, we start to get busy with things. We start to get busy with career or work, or we get busy with children, with kids. Maybe for some, it's hobbies and sports. Other things that start to consume each spouse, at least one spouse, but often both spouses, and other passions and other activities start to creep in and become dominant in the practical daily life, kids and hobbies and sports and activities and other events. But the point is that couples that once cannot bear to be apart from each other in their early months of engagement or dating or even the early years of marriage. Now, hey, neglecting is not a big deal. Neglecting each other, finding other interests to fill their lives. Maybe there's not even a lot of conflict in their marriage, but there's no more kind of desire to talk, no spark of anything for one another. And anytime one spouse says, "Is everything okay?" they say, "Yeah, we're just fine," or, "You know, it's okay," and, but they're not, right? One of the things that keeps me busy, apart from family life and church family, is maintaining our cars. Okay, I maintain our cars. I also do the trash and other things, okay, but like many of you do, okay. But I do all the maintenance on them, oil changes, fluids, tires, brakes, check engine lights, all that stuff, batteries, car washes, list goes on. But here's something to think about. Marriage also needs regular upkeep and maintenance, okay? If you buy a new car, it looks and runs fantastic, doesn't it? Unless you buy certain brands, I don't know, won't mention them. But by and far, if you buy a Toyota, and it runs and grades fantastic when it's brand new, but given time and given mileage and given use and wear and tear, if you don't upkeep it and you don't maintain it, what's going to happen? I have a Subaru that's going on 24 years old, okay? Bought it before we got married. And my son drives it at Irvine, amongst all those Tesla Model X's and Lamborghinis. He's got his beat up. He's very proud too. I'm very proud of him. And he gives all his church friends rides and they love it. And it's kind of like the Carson Mobile. Where was I? I lost my train of thought here. Yeah, our cars need regular maintenance. They need regular upkeep. Okay. But sooner or later, they're going to break down. I remember changing the Subaru's oil. This is like 3 years ago. I hadn't changed in a little while. I might have forgot or something. I remember draining the oil. And, you know, it takes, what is it, like 4.5 quarts? Somewhere around there. Okay, 4.6 quarts somewhere. And, you know, you have your oil pan and it's coming out. And it starts off kind of slow. I'm like, okay, so it's just kind of slow. And I waited about 30 minutes and barely anything was coming out anymore. So I pulled the oil pan out and there was about one quart in there. One quart went out. If you know cars, you can't be driving your car around with one quart of oil. It's very, very bad. But our cars absolutely need maintenance. They're going to break down if we don't maintain them. A husband and wife have to spend time together, right? They have to keep up with one another, talking, communicating, learning to love, learning to enjoy each other as time goes by. And I think like our cars, but much more important than our cars, our marriages need to be continued to be cared for, upkept and maintained. Okay, if you neglect the marriage like your car, problems are going to be guaranteed. So the point here is don't take one another for granted. Remind yourself of this. Okay, remind yourself of how you should appreciate the one that God has given you, and to care for each other and to thank God for her or your spouse, and to think about your spouse and be thankful for your spouse and really try not to take your spouse for granted. Okay. The third one is this, be committed to I'm going to be quick on this one. Be committed to a solid Christ-centered local church. My daughter is heading to college pretty soon. And for a good 2 months, we could not find a church for her up there where she's going to be going now. And we told her, you're most likely not going to be able to go there because if we can't find a local church, you're not going. And she understands that. She understands the priority of the kingdom and the local church. She understands that. And, you know, I spoke to people. I asked pastor friends, do you guys know any good churches? Like, we really don't know too many up there. And finally, I found one. Talked to the college pastor there. And we actually visited last week. You need to be committed to a solid Christ-centered local church. And this is really important for this whole point about guarding and protecting your marriage. Okay. It is absolutely clear in the New Testament that God blesses his people through the ministry of the church, right? God pours out his favor and blessings and grace into the local church through what? through the preaching of His word, through the ordinances, baptism, Lord's Supper, through one anothering, through sharing life together, serving one another in love, and so many other ways. Right? And the flip side of this is that when we neglect to meet together, Hebrews 10:25, it often results in trouble. Okay? It will result in trouble to a spouse, to their marriage, to their family life. Strong and healthy marriages need to be rooted in strong and growing healthy local churches. Okay? If you are looking for a spouse, you need to make sure your spouse, especially if you're a female, you need to make sure the man that you are considering, that he takes very seriously the local church, okay, which is the local manifestation of the bride of Christ around the world. Okay? The embassy of Christ, the embassy of the kingdom of God, outposts in different cities and locations. You need to find a Bible-teaching church, and you need to make sure your man, this guy, he really values the local church. We talked about being, in finding your spouse a week two, talked about being like-minded and like-hearted. Like-minded, similar beliefs, like most important beliefs about the Bible, about the world, and then like-hearted, values and priorities of your heart. Okay, this man has to be like-minded, like-hearted with you about the local church. Take it very, very seriously, because your marriage needs the regular teaching, and it needs the ongoing accountability. It needs the meaningful shepherding of your souls and the encouragement of members, and so much more that only the visible local church can provide. Just two quick quotes here on church membership. This is in Jonathan Lehman. He's part of Nine Marks in his book on church membership. Church membership is a formal relationship between a local church and a Christian, characterized by the church's affirmation and oversight of a Christian's discipleship and the Christian's submission to the living out of his or her discipleship in the care of the church. So there's this formal relationship one to another. Okay, and one more quote, and I'll move on. In the Bible, to be a Christian is to belong to a church. No one gets saved and then wanders around by him or herself thinking about whether to join a church. People repent and then are baptized into the fellowship of a church. Looking to Christ as Lord means being united to Christ's people. Okay, so be committed to a solid Christ-centered local church. And then number four, I think I have six. Okay, let me see here. Yeah, okay. Learn to resolve marital conflicts quickly and completely. Okay, learn to resolve, all these points are on the notes on the website. Learn to resolve marital conflicts quickly and completely. Every one of us have said hurtful things to our spouse. Okay, if you haven't, please let me know, and I want to bow down, okay, or something, you know, just like shake your hand. Okay, I'll shake your hand. We've all said hurtful things to our spouses. Okay, we've all said things out of anger, haven't we? We've used our tongues. We've been learning in James chapter 2 and 3, right? The tongue is a fire, who can tame it and all that. We've all used our tongues to do damage. We've all used our tongues to tear down. And hopefully you have reconciled these things, and there's been forgiveness given and received back and forth. But often in marriage, there isn't this grace and reconciliation. Okay. There are harmful things said. There are hurtful things said one to another. Time passes by. Life goes on. The problems are not addressed biblically, meaning forgiveness and reconciliation. Okay. And maybe the years go by. The scars start forming inside the heart. Bitterness grows. Resentment grows. The healing hasn't happened. And it's this kind of unresolved conflict, I think, that really lurks in marriages, unfortunately. Okay. In my premarital sessions that I go over, I talk about, in my session on conflict resolution, I talk about this thing called hoarding. I use this analogy of, or metaphor of hoarding. You guys seen those hoarding shows? I haven't seen one in a long time, but some of them are really, really bad, aren't they? Like, you can't even step in the house. There's cat feces everywhere. There's, you know, it's actually unsanitary and very dangerous too. It's very unhealthy. But these hoarders just have this addiction, right? They can't let things go, and a lot of control issues and things like that. But they pile up all this junk. It just builds up, and they never take out the trash. They never clean house. They never address the junk that's being built up there. It's very sad. It's even gross. And I use this picture to show how relational hoarding can damage relationships, can damage marriages. Okay, the trash never gets taken out. It just sits there. It builds up over the years, and the house is unlivable. And I mean that in a marriage context there, okay? And we shouldn't let our marriages get to this point. We have to learn to adjust problems quickly and completely, right? So it doesn't get to this kind of tipping, breaking point. Listen to what Paul says in Ephesians 4, 26, 27. He says, be angry and do not sin. So there's a place to be angry, a righteous anger, but he says, and do not sin though, right? Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Do you want the devil to enter your house and destroy what's inside? Paul says, go ahead, leave your problems unaddressed and let your anger be unresolved. And you will give residence to the devil, right? Don't address conflict. Let bitterness grow. Let resentment fester. Let the mold and the bacteria of conflict have its way, and it'll just build up and build up and build up, right? And Satan will have seized the opportunity in your home and your marriage. One of the reasons why it is very important to resolve conflicts quickly and completely, as Paul says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. One, I would say, other very important reason to deal with this is because this kind of unresolved relational warfare can lead to extramarital temptations over time when left unaddressed. Okay. Most or many, many extramarital affairs and temptations happen because issues in the marriage are not addressed. All right. In most cases of unfaithfulness, in most of them, a spouse will say something like this afterwards. Well, he didn't care about me, or she didn't appreciate me, or he didn't listen to me. Okay, and so these things, this lack of communication and care, these things go unaddressed for a long time, and the spouse goes off and finds someone who might listen, right, or care. Not always, but often, okay? And we're going to spend a whole class session on conflict resolution in 2 weeks. And by the way, when someone sins and commits adultery, that's that person's blame. Remember that. That's that person's fault. Okay, I'm not absolving, saying, oh, you know, because you didn't listen to me, I'm going to go and do that. You have no right to go and do what you do. Okay. All right. But when we talk about conflict resolution in 2 weeks, I'm going to spend a whole session on this kind of stuff. Okay. But couples need to do all they can to be fully reconciled as soon as possible when they have conflict. Okay. A lot of things in marriages, practically, you just have to overlook, right? We have to overlook a lot of stuff in our marriages. A wife has to do that. Husband has to do it. That's healthy to do that. Okay. Love covers a multitude of sins. We just overlook them. It's the glory of a man to overlook sins. I'll overlook an offense. Okay. So, all of you have done that, and whether it's little annoyances or frustrations or things like that, we overlook them, and that's part of a healthy marriage. You can't, you know, gripe and go and confront every single little thing you want. It's just not healthy. Okay, we have to learn to overlook a lot. I'd say the vast majority we have to overlook. But when there's something that has to be addressed, that's deeply hurtful or whatever, that needs to be resolved and talked about. Number five. Okay, forsake all others. And I'm going to give five tips on how to do this. This point is called forsake all others. What do I mean by forsake all others? So in your marriage vows, how many of you who are married said something about, in your marriage vow, forsaking all others? You guys remember that? Okay. Very few people go into a marriage and think, one day, I'm going to be unfaithful to my spouse. Like, you don't plan for that. Or you're not very straight up here, okay? Nobody ever plans to be unfaithful. Like, they don't think about it. At least, certainly not, you know, early on the early years of marriage. And that kind of seems laughable. But the sad thing is that there are many who end up finding themselves in some kind of inappropriate relationship, whether it's emotional, whether it's physical. And you have to be wary, very careful with the world's wisdom that says things like this. Of course I can be best friends with someone of the opposite sex, okay, who isn't your spouse. Okay, the patterns of adultery are somewhat predictable, even though few people actually plan to be unfaithful. Take Jane, okay, example. Jane Doe, okay. She's having marital problems at home. Her husband doesn't talk to her. They just live together. They have no shared life or experience together, except for taking care of the kids. Okay. And Jane then happens to meet a nice guy at Trader Joe's. They see each other a few times. They cross paths. They just happen to be at Trader Joe's twice a week or once a week. They see each other. And then more and more. And then suddenly Jane happens to see John Doe at the local gym, right? And they start talking. They start to smile a little bit with each other, okay? And then over time, feelings start to grow a little bit, okay? But they just kind of keep it to themselves because they don't, you know, they're just aware that, oh, it doesn't seem right. I shouldn't be doing this, okay? And then she realizes, they start to begin to communicate a little bit on social media or on text, okay? And then Jane realizes she is hiding this relationship from her husband and from everyone else. But there's this excitement that's kind of growing inside her, okay? Whether it's Trader Joe's, whether it's the gym. And eventually, these two share a kiss, and then even more, and a line has been crossed, obviously. And this adultery continues until they're caught or until one feels tremendous shame and guilt and conscience can't take it anymore, right? But the damage is done. The marriage might be over too. Okay, the kids suffer, certainly. The relationship is absolutely destroyed in terms of the marriage relationship. Right? Satan has gotten a foothold. The kids, again, like I said, the kids suffer. We have to be always on guard. Okay, don't ever think that you're above this. Don't ever think I'm better than this. Or I can't do that. I'm not susceptible to that. Don't ever think that. Right? King David was very vulnerable. King David messed up. If King David can mess up, we can mess up, right? The point is that you must be very careful with the opposite sex, especially when you're married, all right? I know it's not popular. I know people think, oh, I can just be best friends with everybody I want. Opposite sex, doesn't matter if I'm married or, okay. I call this fifth point, forsake all others. It's part of a traditional marriage vow, forsaking all others. And this obviously includes physical and emotional interaction. Okay, but we have to also remember to forsake, in many ways, work and kids and other idols that can creep in and separate our marital union and our marital priority, right? But in terms of getting back to romantic forsaking, which how most people think of their vows, right? Forsaking all others. Just five quick pointers, all right? And this would be good for you and your spouse to agree on with each other as a married couple. First, spend no time alone with someone of the opposite sex for any meaningful extended period of time. Okay? Getting a meal together, being in a car together, anything that could lead to temptation. I know it's not seen, this might seem archaic and I don't know, but it's something that if you guys know, that's something that I've always held to in pastoral ministry. As you guys know, I don't meet one-on-one with women. I don't, hey, you want to go meet up at Starbucks? A lot of pastors do. And they consider part of their ministry. Hey, I'm their shepherd too. I get it. But there is something that you have to be very aware of and guard with all your heart, and that's your marriage, okay, and your church reputation. And so I may sit down. I used to actually use this office right up here. There's this, if you go out here and go left, there's an office there. For the first, I don't know, maybe 5-6 years when we moved in here, I had that office there. And I would meet with an individual on a Sunday after church. People are still unloading and putting stuff here, but I would keep the door open if it was a female. And this was only like a one meeting just to hear what's happening. But otherwise, or I'd stand in public away where I can be seen talking to someone, okay? But generally, but I do not counsel indefinitely one-on-one like that. Oftentimes, I'll bring another female or sister in if I do need to meet with this person beyond the first time. My wife knows who I meet with. Okay, these are just things you built in, but I don't go and hang out with women. That's not right. I know there are pastors who think that they can. I just don't think it's wise, okay? And so my own, some call it the Billy Graham rule. I know some heard it the Mike Pence rule. He got a lot of flack for that, didn't he? You guys, I don't know if you guys heard about that politically, you know. He said he would never have a meal with anybody but his wife, and he took a lot of, but I can respect that. Okay, so the first thing here is, don't spend time alone with anybody of the opposite sex for any meaningful or extended time. And if you do, make it more public if you have to. Okay, I know for myself, there are times I have to. I have to hear what's happening, and then, but I try to keep that exposed. Okay, let others in. The second thing is, where am I? Okay, that's the first. The second tip is avoid ongoing private conversations with someone of the opposite sex. So this kind of flows out of the first one. Okay. This includes emails or chatting or social media or texting or Facebook Messenger. Okay, you should have no problem letting your spouse see your phone conversations, chats, texts, or whatever. Okay, I can hand my phone to my wife anytime. She can look at anything she wants, right? Third thing, don't flirt. Don't look for attention. Don't give any type of impression of any romantic hints whatsoever. Be above reproach, okay? There's no such thing as innocent flirting. Okay, I'm talking primarily to those who are married, but I think there's wisdom for those that are not married too. Okay, maybe just at a lesser level, but just be aware of these principles or points. Number four, be wise in physical touch. Something I have to be very aware of as a pastor myself. Okay, I need to be friendly. I need to use discernment. I don't mind giving side hugs. It's perfectly fine. If I'm at a hospital, holding hands with someone who's sick, who's a female, I mean, I have no problem with that. And as I pray, it's, you know, but there needs to be discernment. Okay. When I pray with, over a female, I don't hold hands though. Just normally though. Okay. Hospital setting, especially if it's very serious, that's different to me. Okay. I just met with someone, a family member who has pancreatic, probably a month left, 85 years old. Hold hands, right, and pray. This clearly there's differences, okay? We got to be wise. We need to communicate love, communicate affection, but we have to do it appropriately and discerningly. So be wise in your physical touch of someone of the opposite sex. Women, I would just advise for everyone, but just be especially careful. Men, the way men can touch a woman, how she can receive that can be very different from what you're intending. So just be aware of these things, okay? Fifth and lastly, don't discuss personal matters, especially about your spouse, with someone of the opposite sex. You know, don't go around just airing the laundry to someone. Okay, of the opposite sex. Again, as a pastor, this is something that I have to be very careful because I have to hear some of these things, right? And I have to put safeguards in place as much as I can. But in general, for you guys, avoid spilling your heart to someone of the opposite sex if you're married. Okay, try to find someone of the same sex. If you're a man, find a brother in Christ. Your sister, find a sister in Christ. Confide with them. Ask them to pray for you, okay? Okay, last thing about guarding your marriage, number six, we'll wrap up. Be gentle and gracious with one another. Be gentle and gracious to one another. Psalm 103, verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. God does not deal with us according to our sins. He has mercy on us, right? So annoyances, frustrations, sins against one another, they can happen every day. They can happen, you know, at any moment in a marriage. But just as the Lord does not deal with us as we deserve, we should treat our spouses better than they deserve. Okay? That's a big principle I've been talking about is, especially you women, when we talked about submission to your husbands, your own husbands, you respect them and submit to them not because they deserve it, but because Christ deserves it, because Christ has asked you to do so, to willingly put yourself under him. The word submit means to fall in line under, right? So you're choosing voluntarily to do so. But remember, you're doing it. You treat him better than he deserves. He doesn't deserve your submission. Absolutely not. Okay, Terry does not, I don't deserve her submission. she chooses to do it, and in that sense, certainly is honoring to me. So be gentle, be gracious to each other. When our spouses fail us, annoy us, sin against us, we should do all we can to see those as opportunities to treat them as Christ has, as God has treated us, right? To treat them better than they deserve, and to respond with a Christian grace and a Christian gentleness as best we can by God's grace, God's Spirit. Okay, treat them better than they deserve. I'll close with Colossians 3:12-14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Verse 14, Colossians 3. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And so a marriage that believes all of this, you notice all of those qualities there are just beautiful, gentle qualities, compassionate hearts, kindness, meekness, humility, patience. They're all these kind of soft grace, a kind of a grace toward others, right? Forgive each other just as God has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. Put on love, which binds everything. So a marriage that believes all this and puts this into practice, you know, what the New Testament says, this kind of grace toward each other, this is the marriage that's going to be guarded in true love. If you want to guard your marriage, look no further than what the Bible says, right? How you should think, how you should behave toward one another and toward others, right? So be gentle and gracious to one another. Okay, just try to remember that. Okay, let's see here. I'm going to wrap up. So that's it. Draw near to Jesus as your top priority. Don't take one another for granted. Number three was be committed to a solid Christ-centered church. Resolve your marital conflicts quickly and completely. Forsake all others, and then be gentle and gracious to one another. Okay, any questions from today about guarding your marriage, protecting your marriage? Anything that you want me to clarify at all? Okay. Personal study questions here at the also on the outline notes on the website. Share why it's vital to a healthy marriage that each spouse is growing spiritually. Okay, so why is the vertical the most important if you want to have this healthy? Why does this have to be healthy? Okay, number two, why should a couple, married couple, be committed to a solid Christ-centered church? What are some good reasons? Maybe talk about this with your spouse tonight. Number three, how can couples protect themselves from unfaithfulness? What are some things that we can do practically to guard? We talked about, hey, don't spend time with someone of the opposite sex, right? Number four, why is it significant to resolve marital conflicts quickly and completely? One of the reasons I gave was it can lead to temptations elsewhere, okay? All right, that's not the only one, but it's one. Okay, one reason to do so. Okay, I think we are, what time is it? 9:47. Thanks, everybody, for being here. Next week, we're on break. Sorry again. But we'll pick up the following week. Okay, the Hectons are here today, our missionaries from Thailand. Make sure you greet them. I think they have five children. Four of them are here, I believe. Wesley, their oldest, is starting Bible college in Colorado, so he's not here with us. But they're also going to be here with us for dinner tonight. You guys know we have a dinner tonight, right? Okay. All right. God bless her. We'll see you guys in service in a little bit.